will be in the Song of Solomon tonight. Surprise, surprise. Yeah. And this is class number 6. And I'm excited about it because I feel like the Lord has given something to share. Unlike most of the times you hear from me. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you're so wonderful. And we also thank you, Holy Spirit, because you have such an amazing secret mission to open up the scriptures to help us be what Jesus needs us to be by his nature. And you have a mission which is not to make us deep and spiritual, but to make us in his image. And, oh, wow, that's how we want the scriptures to open, so that we can be changed and brought forth in his nature, that it would be more of Jesus and less of us. So do that in the Song of Songs, and let this word be the words that bring forth his change in us. And so have your way tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amy, well, hello. Amen, all right. So let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and starting in verse 11. Okay, and having said that, I think we need to backtrack a little bit to verse 10. Let's see, what did verse 10 say? Who can read verse 10 out loud? Okay. Okay, very little help. No, I appreciate it. Okay, so he has been complimenting her for quite a while. Yes, actually, that is a lot of help, and thank you, Jason. I remember now what I felt the Spirit was sharing. Okay, so we remember that, and we talked about it last class, for a good while, he's been complimenting her. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses. In Pharaoh's chariots, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. So he's been complimenting her. And what I found so deeply ministering to my heart and just to me wanting and needing more of Jesus is that with all of those compliments, I think I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to my heart that he was checking her to see how'd she respond to all that. You guys kind of remember that from the last class, right? And maybe he was testing to see if the cross was really happening in a real way inside of her. Because what would a crucified Christ need in his future wife? Well, is he going to need, let's see. Is he going to need borders of gold with studs of silver? Cheeks that are comely like rows of jewels? Is he into cosmetic appearance? Is this his desired goal for a wife? Or would the slaughtered lamb be more interested in if this potential wife was... What would be the end of that sentence? Of his kind is good? Was crucified. Right. Was crucified. Because only through his death did Jesus bring forth one after his kind. And why is that? What happened on the cross to us? Why were we crucified? Because we had such lovely studs of jewels on our cheeks.
Because we were goats. You
know, so contrary to his nature. Because we were goats. So he's testing to see nature. Now, does he test us in the trials? Absolutely, of course he does. But can he test us in the compliments? I think he can. I do. So he's complimenting and he's pouring it on. Sorry, the Holy Spirit gave a thought before then. Yeah, okay, so the ark, Noah's ark. Oh, I have something in my backpack that I'm going to need to read. All these animals get in the ark, right? How do these animals look and sound and act and behave? These aren't really trick questions, guys. They're really easy. Yeah, really, really just saying it. You can answer. Like beasts, like devouring animals of selfishness. I don't know. Bad, not the lamb. Do you think the groom is interested in what comes into the ark or what comes out of the ark? Out is the right answer. Very good, yes. Why is he more interested in what comes out of the ark than what goes into the ark? Yes. A death has happened. So it's no longer I coming out of the ark.
That which went in does not.
Thank you. That which went in does not come out if the cross really happened. If is a big word. Has anyone ever wondered if the if really happened in their life? I have like all limbs raised up. Okay, from me personally. So he wants to know what he's got, right? And he's not looking for the attributes of, are you good at ministry? Can you do this? Will you be that? He's looking after, are you dead? I mean, really, are you dead? Because there's only one thing that he wants out of her. And that's his life. It's like the Shushan people. All these women are coming in there and they have all got their inroad to the king. I have got this attribute. I've got this beauty treatment. I've got this special thing about me that's better than that contestant from that other state or province. I've got, you know. And the Holy Spirit's only interested in the one that has nothing of her own. Because he knows the king isn't looking for any of the beauty that comes from all of those attributes of a nature and a kind that is foreign to the king. Okay, so the cross has to come. But that doesn't make sense to us until we see the heart of Jesus or the bridegroom and we understand he is in the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is not interested in us becoming more beautiful. Okay, everybody knows that in their head, but can we just have a brand new season in our lives? We say everything I know in my head doesn't count at all. It doesn't count. Only what counts is what is real in my heart, in my relationship with Jesus and with God. Okay, so if I know he's not interested in my beauty with my head, but everything inside of my motivations is trying to be more beautiful to impress the Lord, can we just say we don't know that? Let's call it I don't know it and not be weird, deeper life people who tout something that's not life in us. Amen? Well, yay, that's awesome. Isn't that great? I love it. I love it for me. So how wonderful it is to say to the Holy Spirit, I don't know that. I'm blind. I'm blind Bartimaeus crying out for my ignorance and stupidity and lack of any light. And he goes, you are the one I'm going to show this to, right? Being blind is awesome because then God gets to give you light. All right, I'm good with it. I'm okay with that for myself. So praise the Lord. So he ends this whole thing now after complimenting her, and seeing in her response the cross of her own death. And I believe that's where verse 11 comes from. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. She can be built because her heart remained fixed on him despite the lavish attention and favor. Think about it. Her heart remained fixed on the Lamb despite all the attention and the favor. She could not do that unless she knew what a wretch she was and that she was dead. Amen? That's a testimony of her own, the cross in the song, that's a testimony of her own death. That's a good thing. Now, I personally need the test. I like, Lord, if I am being lavished with attention and favor, what's coming out of me? I need that sometimes to help me measure where I'm at. And if it feeds this thing in me, that makes me take that to myself instead of give all the glory to the Lamb. And really know that, not just do it because it's a Christian thing to do. You guys know I'm talking from the heart right now, right? This is that deep stuff. Then I go, Lord, I need more death. Get me back in that ark. Apply the cross. Let's go all the way down to where I cannot rise up again. When compliments come, when favor comes, when things happen that would draw out all that venom and pride and glory in me. Lord, let every... We don't want to be complimented so we don't have to deal with our flesh, right? Well, how about the Lord just throw it down? And we go, uh-uh, I'm dead. Or, wow, look at the stuff that's responding in me. I'm going to run to the foot of the cross and cry out to know my own death. Well, both are part of the process, right? Both are. But she had come to a point where her heart remained fixed on him despite the lavish attention and favor, because she heard every word, every compliment, through the cross of her own death rather than feeding her flesh. You read that again. Because she heard every word he said through the cross of her own death rather than feeding her flesh. How amazing would that be for the bridegroom to say all that he said in those last verses and something be so formed in you by a real application of the cross that every word, all you could hear it, the only way your heart could interpret it was, I am dead, I am crucified, this cannot feed my flesh. It must all redound back to the one who is my beauty in my life. How amazing to have the cross go that deep. Could there be a greater gift in our life than God doing that inside of us in a real way? How, for Jesus' sake, is it not wondrous to see that it can happen in the Song of Solomon? It's an example for us to make it our own story and to see this is God's heart for us. This is his plan. Third point, because her desire was to not be looked upon, that they might see him instead. Remember, she said, look not upon me, for I am dark, but radiant, because the sun has looked upon me. The sun is my life. So she continues to turn it all back to him, but she's not manipulating with words and responses. How many people know that we can fake it? We can manipulate even our own selves to think we've got it. But really, we should say, Lord, let this be my motivation, my meditation, my intention by the nature of Christ and the inworking of the cross, that when these things come, what comes up out of me in deep inside of me is all glory to the Lamb. I am dead. There's no way. Do you see what I'm saying? How many believe that the cross can go that deep and be that real inside of us? How many people came here so the cross could be that real? Okay, God sees your hand, but more importantly, he sees your heart. And that cross, not that wooden one, but what it signifies, his death is so real. It's so powerful, like dynamite that never stops releasing. It can reach every vestige of self in us if we open up and yield and allow and seek and embrace and apply. Amen? That's why we're here. March and I were just having wonderful fellowship, and we were talking about, you know, we come here and we may expect things to be a certain way. Everyone who comes to a church service, right? But what if this whole place was raised up? What if this whole creation and universe was raised up, not so things could go like we expected them to go in our idea of what is beautiful and God's, but what if it was all raised up to bring forth a wife for the Lamb, and that she would join with him at the altar of the cross, and that she would find that beautiful. And she would come for that, and then get these eyes to see that opportunity and all these things that other people would call, that shouldn't be that way. The devil would say, why is there a death here? Why is there an altar here? Why isn't it all sunshine and roses? If this is of God, it should be miracles, roses, sunshine, and, you know? Why is it all about dying to self and life coming out of death and denying your soul and picking up your cross and being, you know, gloom, gloom, gloom? Yeah, but where else are you going to get the real Jesus formed in anybody than through the real cross coming in real ways in our lives? The Shulamite in the Song of Songs was willing to take that journey. And yet, how do we read the Song of Solomon? Sunshine and roses. Man, get on your Holy Spirit glasses, read some of the sentences in this book. It is not sunshine and roses. It's a hard journey. And she had to make what we talked about the other class, every yes adding another line. Every yes to the cross of her own death. Every yes to the altar where she could marry the Lamb in a death to self or a yielding to his dying for others. That's marriage to the Lamb. Well, if you love him, that's okay. Even when your soul says it's not, right? It's okay even when your soul says it's not. Because the Bible told us not to make our soul love the Lamb every day. What did the Bible tell us? In fact, it was Jesus who said this to do to our soul every day. Deny it. May I ask you why you're trying to make it perfect all day long when Jesus said deny it? Everybody say out loud, Jesus told me to deny my soul.
Jesus told me to deny my soul.
Why are you trying to fix it all day? No, I'm asking you that question. Okay, that's a question for you. You know, I don't know why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in red letters, said deny it. Just deny it. But get that spirit where the Lamb of God is enthroned, or wants to be, but he's in there, up to the forefront and start coming from your heart. Amen? So when they see the evidence of her, we say embracing the cross, but what if it, in his eyes, is joining with me there? What does that mean, joining with me there? You meet me on Calvary. This lady always comes to a point of intimacy with me at the cross. That's why every comment she responds with has to do with her own death and glory going to another. To him, he's saying, she's joining me, no matter what I say to her, no matter what I do to her, no matter what situation I put her in, she always meets me at the cross, where I died for her and she died with me and I put away all flesh, crucified it, buried it, and removed it. She joins me there. You know, what does that mean to the heart of the groom who died to bring her forth in this way? And every time he tries to say something that could draw her way far away from the cross, that could feed all the flesh he died to crucify and work against his desire to have one after his kind, and she just keeps coming back to him at the cross. What is that going to do to him? Verse 11 is going to happen. He's going to say, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. He's like, boys, Holy Spirit, Father, angels, workers down there, it's on. We're going to build a house. We got wood. We got the wood of the crucified, the cross of her own death. She wants to be built by the cross of her own death. She wants to be built on the foundation of Christ crucified. We can build a habitation for the Lamb with this. Now, I believe if she had answered or responded to all those compliments with, I am kind of special, I think it's time to go glorify myself and build a big ministry for me and get all the attention on me. And you know what I'm saying? He would not say, hey, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. He would say, excuse me, I have a death experience. I have an ark. I have a whale with your name on it. And it's going down, down, and it ain't to Chinatown. Chinatown's like 5 miles from the journey. You're going way down until you can't come back. Amen? Glory to God. And she still needs a lot of death at this point, but there's an earnest in her. It's taken. It's taken. The cross of her own death has taken enough where he says, we can begin to build you into a habitation. I believe her responses triggered something in his heart that ushered forth his desire to begin building. How many people believe that can be real in your life? That if you keep yielding to the cross in real ways, eventually the Lord's going to see material he can build a habitation for his son based on the cross being real and applied. That should encourage us, because guess who makes the decision whether we have a house built on this piece of property? The boys above, the three in one. They are the housing commission. They decide if this land is going to have a house. They make that choice. And they're not going to just say, we will make the borders of gold. You're not going to say, let's start the process with a bunch of self-glorying, uncrucified, soul-feeding, corrupt flesh. The cross is our friend. It's our friend. But the deep teaching of the cross is not our friend. The one that's applied deep inside and removes our flesh, that's our friend. For his sake, amen? For his sake. So we will build her into a habitation. Her responses to his attention and compliments have probed and tested her heart, and he found her fixed on him instead of herself. This is a sure sign of a true and personal embrace and application of the cross. So let's go to verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. Now the Lord has complimented her again and given her. So he complimented her again by saying, we will build thee into a house. We'll begin building. So now the Lord has complimented her again, which again could draw all kinds of responses out of her. He's given her great favor to be built into his home. The great favor to be the place where he will always be found. Once again, all of this could turn her heart back to self and self-glorification. The words in her response emphasize this is the king's house. Now, you got to look close at this. Her response to being built into a habitation isn't, oh, whoopee, I got good wood. I guess I really did embrace the cross. Can you see the sneaky self that's uncrucified, stealing the glory back, drawing all the attention back to ourselves? Immediately, she says, the king sitteth at his table. Do you hear immediately where her focus goes? The king. This is his house. He is sitting at his table. Royalty is in the house. The king is in the house sitting at, not my table, my wood, I'm being built. No, no, no. He is sitting at his table. He's royalty. He's sitting there. He's the king. Can you see the heart? She's honoring him. You see, she has no thought of herself in this. Even though she's being he's talking to her as the habitation. She's not thinking of that. She's thinking of him. Royalty is in the house. I like that. Royalty is in the house. How many people think about that when they think about Christ in you? Royalty is in the house. Why am I trying to steal glory from royalty? The king is at his table. Royalty is in the house, and she's the earthen vessel. Like Mary of Bethany, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. Like Mary of Bethany, she breaks her alabaster box and lets the spikenard pour over him and anoint him as king and honor him above all. She does not rush past Jesus the king and take the best seat at the table because it is her house. Now, in this little picture, we're like, of course, I would never do that. I would never be not like Mary of Bethany and just rush past Jesus, especially if everyone knows he's a king, and just sit at the head of the table and just forget about him. But we're not talking about this fairy tale picture of this pretty little gospel story that people are acting out in long robes and with little jars and flowery imagery. We're talking about our motives, what goes on inside of our heart and mind. How many times do we know we are the place where Jesus dwells? We are his habitation because we are born again. And the cross happened and is real. And rush right past him constantly to the head of the table. That's what it looks like. Nothing to do with the imagery. That is a shadow. The real is our motivations and relationship with how our heart functions. Who lives in the house? Who takes that seat of preeminence? Who is anointed and who is uplifted? Is it the king or is it us? The cross and the song. Do you see it? Do you see the evidence of the cross in her life by that sentence that came out of her heart, that is evidence that the cross is happening inside of her. The king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth. Then we start thinking about ourselves and our Mary of Bethany heart that's so very special and precious, and that the spikenard's coming out of our alabaster sacrifice. No, that's uncrucified language and motives. What if something that was precious to what she used to call important and beautiful just was, everything had to go to the king and signify that he is the anointed, he is the head of the body, he is the exalted, he is the honored, the preferred, the fullness, the preeminent, the love, the glory. And she just pours it all over him. She pours everything over him. It just, fragrance comes out towards this direction because he is and she is not. And there he is. And how could this be? And oh, my Lord. Anoint him and wash his feet and anoint his head and feed him and lift him high in my heart. You know what I'm saying? That's love at work, isn't it? Real love where we don't take it back to ourselves. That's what happened with Mary of Bethany. She just thought about, she was so focused on him, she couldn't even think about all this other stuff going on in the room. How about we are so focused on him that we're not thinking about all the other things happening in our mind, happening in our soul, happening by the evil one, that we just rush like Mary Bethany past it all and start pouring it all on the king who's sitting at his table. Jesus, are you in me? He said, yeah, I'm here. I'm at the table. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, I'm going to press past all this junk and start anointing you. Pouring over you, telling my mind and the enemy and my soul and every other contrary thought and thing that's trying to crowd you out, that you are the one thing that matters. You are the one thing that's important to me. You are the one thing that I've desired. And I'm just going to pour it all on you, Jesus, because you're my life. I ain't going to pour it on the enemy. I'm not going to pour it on my soul. I'm not going to pour it on my thoughts. I'm going to pour it on the king because he's sitting at his table. Hello. Now that's what it looks like on the dark day of our dark soul being what it is and our minds being where they roam and the enemy doing what he does, and that heart that's been captivated by the Lamb and crucified by Calvary rushes past all of it despite it in the presence of mine enemies and pours over Jesus. Can it happen? Can it happen right now in our situations? How many days do we waste when we could be anointing Jesus in the presence of our enemies? We can't do it when they're gone because they're not there anymore. It's easy to do it when the enemy's not there, right? It means something when we do it when the enemy's there. That's what we call an opportunity. That's what we call even, God forbid, a gift to those who want to show him he's important. Lord, I want my soul to be cleared up because when it is, I can love you then. He's like, no, you can't. And I don't know you love me then because everything's going great. Everyone can do that. How about showing me your love when your soul's a nightmare and when your mind's a mess and yet that heart says, I am dead and he is my life. And let God be true and every man be a liar. And I am responding to you from my heart. And I am going to press past that crowd like Mary of Bethany pressed past all those disciples who were mocking her. And she poured over Jesus. Your heart is the room. You are the room. You are that habitation. That's not a church service. That's your being. Those enemies are inside of us and around us. Yes, they are. Some of them are us. But we can still love Jesus. We can make this place a place of loving Jesus, amen, by what goes on inside of us. Lord, why are bad things happening? Why are trials coming? Why are confusing situations? Why is this like that? So the Lamb can be loved. How's that for an answer? Oh, no, I need an answer like, well, God is doing this, and this is supposed to be this way. Where's Jesus in that? So Jesus can be glorified. So Jesus can be loved. So the cross can be proven. So we can be tested. So this thing can be real to God. But I want to look good to man and the earth and my ministry and my Well, then you're not even ready to be built yet. Your wood ain't good. It's got rot. We're going to get a lot of insects in that wood. You need Calvary. You need the wood of his death taking all that away. So now it's just all about you. It's just all about you, Lord. No thought for myself. I'm pouring it over you, even in the presence of my enemies. You think she has enemies in chapter one? Yeah. But it's in chapter one that she made this comment. That's significant. It's not a chapter eight comment after she's had a lot of conformity. It's a chapter one. I think it's beautiful. She views herself as the least, as the crucified, as the unworthy to even be in his presence, even though she's the house. But there he is in her still. And she uses all the favor and proximity that he, for some weird reason, is giving her to anoint him and let his fragrance fill the room. How about that? She's taking all that advantage for his sake. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So then we continue. We continue that each verse is another yes. So there comes another verse progressively out of love to continue building this relationship. Verses 13 and 14. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall abide all night in my bosom. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of En-Gedi or En-Gedi. She's talking. Oh, yeah. Oh, that was my note. Okay. Her view of him is becoming more specific. It's becoming clear. Why is her view of him becoming clearer? With each turning from self unto him, the veil is removed to see him more clearly. Isn't that beautiful? Every response that involves, I'm going to press past this to get to you. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to apply the cross. Every choice that she makes, no matter how small, increases her clarity of who he is. She's given a trust by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, if you'll study this, if you'll write this, if you'll sing this, if you'll minister this, I'll keep showing you more. He says, if you'll die to self and love me more than you, and they love not their lives even unto death, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. These are the ones who overcame the world, the flesh, the devil. Notice the word love in there. What's the word love? Love. Love. Love happens at Calvary. Not just his love for us, but our love for him. When we say, you loved enough to die, and I love enough to receive that death. Amen? It's love. It's love. It is such love. Love is stronger than death, and many waters cannot quench it. Don't ever forget that. The depth of his love, the depth, the deep reaches of his death can go anywhere. Like Betsy and Corey Ten Boom said from Holland, there is no pit that his love is not deeper still. That's the cross. That's the beauty of the release from Calvary. But we got to get it. We got to get after it. It's true, but if our brains just go, oh, I got it, I'm deep. But nothing in the pit responds to the reach of the crucified and the light that shines in and takes hold. And it's got to be real in our story. And everything we go through is the Spirit of God wanting to write it onto the fleshly tables of our heart and make it ours. Amen? Who came here for it to be real? This is where it happens. I remember when I first came here, it had to be at least a year, I don't know, gosh, 2 years, a long time. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't sleep hardly at all because the enemy was in my mind so much, I couldn't even go to sleep. And anytime I got in the Word, the enemy would tell me why it wasn't true. So I hated reading the Bible because I got under so much attack. It was like, oh, it's easier just to not read this than have to deal with all these reasons why it's not true that come into my brain. So I laid there on my bed and I said, but I got a spirit. He can do what he will to my body and he can do what he will to my soul, but my Bible that I can read this in here. It says, they that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. And my spirit he cannot touch. My mind is in confusion. My soul is in turmoil, but my spirit is one with the Lord. I lay there on that bed and I'd sing this song. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Rush over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I'd sing myself to sleep because I'd say, Father, pour over my spirit, your son, just see your son, just, you see what I mean? Lord, I'm going to get you. And then I'd start saying, and now I'm going to use this to find you. And I'm going to take these opportunities to press in and know you and make the cross real. Well, I felt I was blessed. I said, my God, I got the best gym workout of anybody around, man. Now, everyone else was pretty darn happy with life. But you press in, you give it your all. And at the end of the day, if you don't, you can't blame this place. You can't blame God. You can't blame the Bible. You can't blame the cross. That's between you and the Lord. Everybody's got the same chance. Everyone has the same. No one's better. No one's worse. No one's got it worse than someone else. I mean, we all got it worse. We're all a mess. We all got our own issues. They're all bad, okay? Everyone can translate that into opportunities to get the Lamb. You define the seasons of your life on that front. You choose what each day is going to hold. The day he chooses for me, today dictated to me that it was a bad day and nothing happened and it wasn't what I wanted and I couldn't even get the Lord I needed. No, you let that day be stolen, because that day probably had 1,000 opportunities to be intimate with the Lamb, to embrace the cross, to show him your love, to press past your soul, to practice the reality of your applied death. Amen. That day had 100 opportunities. You chose to sleep through it. You chose to be religious through it. You chose to complain through it. You chose to go, the odds are too big, through it. You chose to numb out. Well, okay, be real about that and then get after it. Amen. We're not on a guilt trip. But at some point, you got to get real with yourself and say, dude, I am here for Jesus. The Jesus I'm here for is a crucified Christ. Everything that's happening is trying to get me closer to him. Why am I complaining all day? The answer is you're a wilderness wanderer. You just want to be delivered. You don't want to bring forth the firstborn. There is no Song of Solomon for that. It'll never be a song. It'll always be a dirge and a complaint and some awful constant trial that is just odious to your soul. It just is what it is. I'm not making it. I believe that's just the case. But with one turn of the heart, with one glance of the eye, in the twinkling of an eye, you can get your eyes off of you and all that and onto Jesus. Change your song. Change the channel. Get on a whole different channel. You can turn from your soul to your spirit faster than you heard my finger snap. But it's your choice. God's done it all. Now he gave us free will. See, we can't blame him or wait for him to do more. Amen. We get after the Lord. Well, why is this person getting something? Because they took their 1,000 altar opportunities and maybe used 10 of them when you use none. They're not better. They're just not they're a wise virgin. They got ready for the groom instead of sleeping. Amen? Well, I know, but I got excuses. Yeah, and you also have no oil. Yeah, but they're nice. They'll give me oil when he comes. They can't give you oil when he comes. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, but the bridegroom, he's sweet. He's a lamb. He's going to shut the door on you. Well, that's mean. Why are you saying that? Because the Bible says it. Because the Bible says it. This is a wise virgin. She's getting after it. She's not saying, I hate the deck that I was, the hand that I was dealt. I can't play this deck. It's too hard. She's saying, glory to God, this is a hard deck. Let's find the real lamb. Game on. Game on. Game on. Let that heart cry just break free from the confines of our complaining souls. Amen? Amen. Well, this place is kind of dull. Well, then you make it alive. Be a trumpet of the Lamb. It only takes one loud-mouthed, on-fire, radical Christian who's ready to go all the way to annoy everybody and change the atmosphere.
Well, let's just be drones in the factory. Who does dishes? When's the shower hours? We're going to have an outreach someday. I'll do some fundraising. Okay. Well, how are we going to fundraise? Okay. All right. Well, when we get there, it's going to be exciting. Yeah, I can't wait.
What? Every day should be an adventure of living the Lamb and glorifying God. There should be fire. His ministers are a flame. Hello. Who wants dead religion? She doesn't, and he doesn't either. The next line is like, our bed is green. I mean, they're looking at each other going, dude, we got life. I know, I can just see him. It's right there. It's one of these verses right around this neck of the woods. They look at each other and they say, our bed is green. They're looking at each other going, what we got, we got. It's alive and it's green. It is living, because we are not playing around with religion. We are not just trying to fake each other out here. The cross is making everything alive. Hallelujah. That's awesome. That was a very special scripture for Ireland, because it came out of things having to be life. Things are birthed at Calvary. Amen. Green things come out of brown crosses. Life comes out of death. Fragrance rises from the altar. Why are we complaining when things are hard? We should be rejoicing. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Our bed is green. So now she's finding that he's not just a king on a table, though he is. But a veil is removed, and she's seeing even deeper into him now, because she's been saying yes to him and no to her soul, and yes to the cross and no to her flesh. So now his fragrance and essence is being defined as myrrh. Oh, how beautiful that is. Very specific. He is now more than just king, but well-beloved. My well-beloved is unto me. She is seeing him more in his nature. She's viewing into his heart and his inward parts. She's finding him in ways that will cost her. Oops. That sentence was good until those last two words. Ways that involve suffering and endurance through dark nights and trials. She is holding him and beginning to perceive his scars and wounds and suffering. And she's holding on to him. You know, a lot of people drop the ball when they begin to take a closer look and see that this king is a slaughtered lamb. And to really allow him to dwell within me is going to cost, there's going to be suffering and scars and dark nights in my soul where I hold on to the myrrh. An ointment used that signifies suffering and also in the burial process. It talks about death. But she says this, I will hold him all night in my heart. He is like a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of En-Gedi, even though he's a bundle of myrrh. Listen to the heart of that. She's going, my Lord, I am discovering that this king that's at my table is a slaughtered lamb, and that to hold him in the intimacy of oneness, of bearing his life as my very life breath, heartbeat, is going to require suffering because he's a slaughtered lamb. There's wounds here. It's trials. But she says, but I am holding on to that king, that slaughtered lamb, through the dark night, and I won't let him go. She loves the lamb for who he is, and she's not going to let him go when the dark night comes. Okay, I don't even know where to go there. It's so beautiful. I mean, I think we could live the rest of our lives on that one verse. It's so precious. She loves the slaughtered lamb enough to hold on to him when there's suffering and cost through the whole dark night. How do you think that makes him feel? To not be dropped or picked back up. Amen. Ways that involves suffering through dark nights and trials. She's holding him and beginning to perceive the scars. She's holding him against the enemies that come in the night. Because she said, I'll hold him all night in my heart as a bundle of myrrh. Well, what are enemies that could come in the night? self-awareness, self-effort, self, self, self. But these enemies, they're coming for the king. It feels like they're coming for us, doesn't it? But they're coming for that bundle of myrrh. They're coming for the king. And they're trying to grab that bundle of myrrh right out of our heart. That love for the slaughtered lamb that would hold him even though we go through stuff. And maybe their greedy little hands are self-awareness. You just get so full of self-awareness, you just let go. Or self-effort, try, try, try. I failed, get better. But once again, she needs to, like Mary of Bethany, just rush past all those enemies in the night and keep holding that bundle of myrrh, keep anointing that king, keep making it all about him, practicing. What is it? I'm saying this phrase wrong, but which is so typical for me, but it's like her love has put on its boots. What does that mean? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Okay, put your boots on and let's practice it through the dark night of your soul. Amen? Put the boots on. Love isn't an emotion, it's an action. Can we make it a verb and not a noun? Love is a verb. I love you, Lord, but when trials come, I drop your heart on the ground and break it in a million pieces. But I love you, Lord, because I have feelings of warm gushiness. How do you think he feels? Oh, yeah, I'm sure you do. Well, it isn't about our love. It's about his love. But there is something in us that can respond. There is something there. Amen. We can hold him. And if we drop him, it just breaks our heart. Because it breaks his heart. But we can pick him back up. Amen. We can pick him back up and get back with the Lord. So now she has two tools. She has the number one, the tool of the cross that has removed who she was before him. And number two, she has a sachet of myrrh. This is who he is in her, the Lamb. So number one, she's got the cross that removed her before she was in him. She's got that as a tool. And number two, she's got this bundle or sachet of myrrh, which is who he is in her now, a lamb. You say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do in this trial? What am I going to do in the situation I'm in? It's tough. I need some tools. I need some help. Well, okay, you've got the cross that crucified you and has dealt with everything that you are and used to be. And you've got a bundle of myrrh in your heart, which is the lamb literally inside of you as your life. Well, that's really not enough. Okay, well, I give up. You want to go have a hamburger? I don't know. What do you need? French fries? Okay. Verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. So the king is hearing her responses and perceiving through them a heart that just always keeps turning back from self to behold him. This kind of heart can only come when the Holy Spirit has bestowed his ministry upon that individual. This type of turning to the Lord and always seeing him and considering him and focusing on that isn't human. That's the Spirit's love for Jesus. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And those chamberlains and Esther, they help those virgins get ready for the king. Our love will take us so far, but the Holy Spirit will take all that he has in his heart for Jesus and start carrying us in his love. And what does that dove do? Thou hast dove's eyes. That's why I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Because I think the king is saying, there's no way you can keep responding to me like that in your own love. The Holy Spirit's behind the scenes working this. I see the imprint of his ministry upon your responses. You have dove's eyes. You have dove's eyes, lady. There's no way you can keep saying these things and do the. In other words, he's saying, those chamberlain have given you the right things to soak in because you would never think of this. They know what reaches my heart, and you have been with them. I can tell they've maybe given special attention to you. Why? Because they've seen that heart that just wants the Lord and is serious about the cross and is in, if you will. You see what I'm saying? That kind of heart is what the Holy Spirit loves. and upon whom the devil bestow his eyes and ministry of truly seeking Jesus for who he is. She, the Shulamite, has drawn the ministry of the dove, the Holy Spirit, to herself, and he, the dove, has carried her into the king's heart. Amen. Yeah, awesome. So the next verse is, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved." Even now she cannot afford for one heartbeat or glance of her eye to turn from him to her. She knows her tendencies and needs the cross to bear weight upon her thoughts and meditations. She holds the myrrh of the Lamb in her heart to keep her spirit aligned to lowliness and suffering rather than the high-minded compliments that exalt self. Her response to his compliments are the correct response. Immediately she identifies that anything of beauty he sees in her is actually his beauty and not her own. Therefore she says, "Thou art fair. You are my beauty, my virtue, my righteousness, and my life." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I'm going to read it one more time before we pray. And also I made an extra copy of these notes the Lord gave for this class. If anybody wants a copy, we can make some after class. Or if anyone online wants me to email you the notes, the outline from tonight. I usually don't do this, but the Spirit really just spoke clearly for tonight in the form of the outline. I can email those to you if you just let type them into the SMS text on Skype. I'll send them to you. But let me read this final paragraph before we close. Even now she cannot afford for one heartbeat or glance of her eye to turn from him to her. She knows her tendencies and needs the cross to bear weight upon her thoughts and meditations. She holds the myrrh of the Lamb in her heart to keep her spirit aligned to lowliness and suffering rather than the high-minded compliments that exalt self. Her response to his compliments are the correct response. Immediately she identifies that anything of beauty he sees in her is actually his beauty and not her own. Therefore, she says, "Thou art fair. You are my beauty, my virtue, my righteousness, and my life." Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the cross in the Song of Songs, and that we can behold the cross inside of the motivations of this girl, of this Shulamite, in her daily challenges, in her daily walk to be intimate with the Lamb through the cross, to identify opportunities as altars given of God and rather than torturers, than rather problems to be delivered from. Lord, that isn't a story. That's our story. We do not want to be foolish virgins. We want to be wise virgins preparing for the groom, bringing the oil, bringing that love and that first love and being lit by the cross, by the altar, by the Spirit of God, by first love, being ready to pour over him, pouring over him. Every day, Lord. It doesn't matter what the day holds. It matters what our heart holds. Are we full of oil and is the candle lit and are we with him at the altar? Or do we make excuses and wander in our soul and yield to our flesh and deny the cross? Choices, Lord, choices. Real life choices, daily choices. Help us to not fix our soul but deny it and cry out from our core. Press in with our heart. Lay hold on eternal life and embrace the cross of our own death and apply it in real ways. Lord, if we don't get after it, no one's going to make us do that. We're right where we need to be. In you, in a crucified you, you're right where you need to be in our spirit. But Lord, that has to be more than a teaching. Help us, shake us, rock and roll our world until it's real. We're not here to play games. We're not here for a social life. We're not here for a ministry or something to make us great. We're here for you in the way you need us. Holy Spirit, may you be drawn to hearts that want that so that they can know how to approach him and how to respond until it is his life within them. We can pass every test and be huge in every ministry and fail your heart, Lord. But we're here for you. Help us as we help ourselves and lay hold of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.